Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the 21st chapter of John's Gospel, the last chapter in John's Gospel. The average reader might conclude that John completed his book with the dramatic testimony of Thomas that we looked at last week, John chapter 20, 28 through 31. And this includes Thomas's great confession. We talk about Peter's confession in Matthew chapter 16, but I believe that Thomas's confession rivals, at least, and perhaps exceeds Peter's confession in Matthew 16. Thomas's confession was, "My Lord and my God." And that seems to be the high point of the book. A perfect conclusion to the book. But there's another chapter. There's another chapter. Chapter 21. Why, after such a dramatic meeting and such a tremendous confession of who Jesus is, why is there another chapter? Well, that's what we want to explore today and next week. There's too much material for one, and so I'm making the material today shorter, and next week we'll have more, hopefully more. And I want to do more work in the 21st chapter of John as well. But we ask ourselves the question, why did John add a chapter after such a high point at the conclusion of John chapter 20? Why is there a 21st chapter? Perhaps the main reason is the Apostle Peter, John's close associate in ministry. If you notice in the early chapters of the book of Acts, Peter is the dominant figure. In fact, he dominates, I believe, until up to about chapter 12. And we find in chapter 3 of Acts, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Peter and John were closely associated in the early church ministry. And John did not want his gospel to end, didn't want to end his gospel without telling his readers that Peter has been restored to his apostleship. If all the people, as it has been noised abroad, how Peter had denied the Lord, and if the details of that restoration haven't been filled in, how are they going to accept him as the leader? As the book of Acts opens, they would wonder, why does this man have such a prominent place in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts? And perhaps John had other purposes in mind as well. I think he wanted to refute the foolish rumor that had spread among believers that John would live until the Lord returned. Now we'll take this up in detail next week. But in the 23rd verse of John 21. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. I mean, in the day of Jesus, people twisted the words. They twisted what they didn't understand. And it came out as it became public knowledge, John's not going to die until Jesus comes back. Jesus never said that. And John is setting the record straight, I believe, in that instance. He made it clear that the Lord's words were greatly misunderstood. And maybe he had another purpose in mind. He wanted to teach how to relate to the risen Christ. During the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, our Lord appeared and disappeared at will. They never knew when he was going to show up. And sometimes he would disappear as quickly as he showed up. He showed up and in some way visited or explained to the disciples something of the work of the Spirit, perhaps, preparing them for their future ministries. And we read in Acts chapter 1 how he talked to them about the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit was going to do and when they would receive the Spirit. And so not knowing when Jesus would appear, they were to always be on the alert. And, that's a lesson for us today, that he may return for his people at any time. He may return for his people today. That ought to keep us on our toes spiritually. That ought to keep us listening. That ought to keep us watching. That ought to keep us on the alert, not knowing when he will show up. It's an important time because we're moving now into a transition time. We're moving from the public ministry of Jesus. So now it's turned over to the disciples, and they become the public face of the gospel. They're to take his place in the world and carry the message into all the world. Now, there are three sections in this chapter. We're only going to touch on one this morning. There are three sections in this chapter. And we're going to look at the first one, which is, we are fishers of men. We are fishers of men. And then we're going to look at a section called, we are shepherds. And then thirdly, we are disciples. So that's the outline of the 21st chapter of John. So let's think this morning about being fishers of men. And begin our reading at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. So here's how it took place, John is saying. In this way, after this manner, in this fashion. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. So there were seven of them in this party. And as you look at verse 2, does anyone stand out as not being there? Because some of the disciples' names are very prominent. And some of the names, we just put them at the end of the list and nobody hardly knows their names. In fact, two of these seven aren't even named. I find it striking that Andrew is not here. Peter and Andrew were fishermen. They were fishermen along with James and John, and some others perhaps. And I just noticed that this week in reading through this, because it's usually Peter and Andrew and James and John. And they did fishing together up on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. But Andrew is not there, Peter's brother. I find that to be interesting. The Lord had instructed his disciples to meet him in Galilee. And so that's where they are. And Simon said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you. So who's the leader here? Peter is. Peter is just the natural leader of the disciples. There was a book written many, many years ago. I read The Big Fisherman. It was a historical biography of Peter, called The Big Fisherman. And we're going fishing also. They're going to go with him. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. That no meant what? It meant that they hadn't caught anything. Verse 3 says that that night they caught nothing. Jesus asked them if they had any food. And they say, no. No. They didn't tell him. They didn't say, we haven't caught anything. They just said, no. And Jesus said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, who's the disciple that Jesus loved? Who's designated by that title? Who? John. Who's the writer here? That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So who's the first to recognize? John is. John is. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he believed what John said. He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits. If my math is correct, and our idea of a cubit is correct or close, a cubit being 18 to 20 inches, we're talking about 300 feet, or maybe a little more. So to give you an idea, from the back of the platform right here to the back doors there is 55 feet. So multiply that by 6, and you'll have an idea how far it was from the boat to Jesus, around 300 feet. And as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Where'd the fish come from? Where'd the bread come from? Had Jesus been to the store early that morning? I doubt it. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Jesus had enough there for himself. But there's 7 to be fed. So he needs some fish from their boat in order to fix the rest of breakfast for them. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. The implication is it was a miracle that this net didn't break. Somebody counted how many fish were in that net. 153. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Come and eat breakfast. There was an old camp meeting song years ago that was sung, "Come and dine. Come and dine, for the Master calleth. Come and dine." He's inviting them to come and share the meal with him. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. So they all recognized him finally. John was the first. And then Peter. And then the others. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Jesus was the waiter. Jesus was the server. He was the preparer of the food, and he served his disciples. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. We have looked at 2 of these in the past. The first evening, when Thomas was not there, there was 10 there. 8 days later, a week later, when they were together and Thomas was present, Jesus appeared in the midst of his disciples. And now the scripture says that this is the third time that Jesus has showed himself to his disciples, that he had been raised from the dead. Well, that's talking you through the passage, but let's work a little bit more on it, if you would. We're fishers of men. We're to obey. He had instructed his disciples to meet him in Galilee, and so, for the most part, they have gone to Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Gennesaret, Lake Gennesaret. That's the Sea of Galilee. But John did not explain why Peter decided to go fishing. And Bible students certainly do not agree on whatever reason Peter might have had. Peter might have had bills that needed to be paid. After all, he was a fisherman. He and Andrew, James and John, owned fishing boats. And they had servants that worked for them. We know that. So if he has bills to pay, why sit around idle? Let's go fishing, make some money, pay our bills. That's a possibility. Others believe that Peter was called from that kind of life in Luke chapter 5. And that it was wrong for him to return to fishing. And furthermore, when he went fishing, Peter took six other people with him. If he was wrong, then they were wrong. If he was wrong, they were wrong. And it's a sad thing when a believer leads others astray. They were used to Peter being the leader. They were used to him being the spokesman. They were used to him speaking up, as he often did. They were used to following Peter. Okay? By the way, it's interesting to note that at least seven of the disciples were probably fishermen. Why did Jesus choose so many fishermen to follow him? Why? Fishermen. For one thing, fishermen are courageous. I'm not talking about recreational fishing. I'm talking about working fishermen. Fishermen who make a living with their nets and their boats, as these men did. This was the family business. Fishing. Fishermen are courageous. Jesus needs brave people to follow him. They're dedicated to one thing and are not easily distracted. Fishermen don't quit. There's always another fish to be caught. They know how to take orders. They know how to work together. Teamwork. Whether Peter and his friends, the other six, were right or wrong, their effort was in vain. They had caught nothing. They had no food. They had nothing to share with Jesus at that point. Had they forgotten the words of Jesus, "Without me, you can do nothing"? Maybe that's a little side lesson here. Jesus is not in this, and nothing happens. Nothing positive happened. Their effort of toiling all night was vain. Caught nothing. Peter must have remembered what happened about 2 years before when Jesus called him to full-time discipleship in Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. On that occasion, Peter had fished all night and caught nothing. Just like here, all night, caught nothing. But Jesus turned his failure into success. And now here it is, about 2 years later, repeated. Perhaps Peter's impulsiveness and self-confidence were revealing themselves again. He was sincere, he worked hard, but there was no results. How like some believers in the service of the Lord. They sincerely believe that what they're doing is God's will, but their labor is in vain. They're serving without direction from the Lord, and so they cannot expect the blessing of the Lord. After his resurrection, Jesus was sometimes not recognized. Luke 24, verse 16, John 20, verse 14. So it was here that they did not recognize him when he appeared on the shore. That's why I gave Jane the title, Stranger on the Shore. Because they at first, not even John, recognized who he was. His question, do you have anything to eat, expected a negative reply. You've not caught anything to eat, have you? That's the implication of the Greek sentence. You have not caught anything to eat, have you? Thus the blunt response, no. Brief and to the point. And perhaps they are a bit embarrassed at this point. A bit embarrassed. Now it's time for Jesus to take over this situation, just as he did when he called Peter initially to his discipleship. He told them where to cast the net, and they obeyed, and they caught 153 fish. I remember years ago, reading some author, and I don't know who it was, and he raised the question, why 153 fish? And here's what his answer was. At that time, I don't know this to be true, I'm quoting, at that time, there were 153 nations in the world, and there was one fish for each nation. I don't know. Meaning that the gospel was for the whole world, for everybody. We're invited to come and dine, spiritually speaking. So it's time for Jesus to take over, and he tells them, let down your nets on the other side. And they did. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. I guess there's a right side and a left side. I don't know that much about boats. But whatever it was, whichever side of the boat it was initially, it was the wrong side because they caught nothing. The other side is the right side because Jesus had said, cast your net on the other side. Is Jesus in control? Yes. Yes, indeed. It was John that first recognized that the stranger on the shore was their own Lord and Master. It was John who had leaned on the breast of Jesus at the Lord's table in John chapter 13, who stood at the cross with Jesus' mother as his Lord suffered and died in John 19, verse 26. It is love that recognizes and shares the good news with others. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. Characteristic impulsiveness. Peter quickly put on his outer garment. He wasn't perhaps physically naked. I don't think that is the proper implication. But he was stripped down for work. He had taken off his outer garment when he dove into the water. And he wants to get to Jesus. You see, eventually this ship now loaded, this net loaded with fish, is going to get to the shore. But Peter is so impulsive and so quick to move that he jumps in, whether it's head first or feet first, he jumps in and makes his way to the shore where Jesus is. Nobody else did that. John didn't do that. Thomas didn't do that. You know, of that list of people, and I pointed out that Andrew wasn't there, I'm so glad that Thomas was there. Because he missed the first time. He was there the second time. And now he's here the third time. I'm so glad that Thomas was there. And you know, as you watch the order in which disciples are mentioned in Scripture, they're in groups. You've got the top four, and you've got the next four, and you've got the last four. And it's that way in every listing. And Thomas is in the bottom group. But where is Thomas here? He's next to Peter. Now, you don't think that's significant? He is next to Peter. He's not the tail end over here. He's not low man on the totem pole. He's standing next to Peter. I think that is an interesting position, knowing what we know about him. Peter wanted to get to Jesus. This is in contrast in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, where Peter told the Lord to depart from him. I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. The other six men followed in the boat, bringing the net of fish. In the experience that's recorded in Luke chapter 5, approximately 2 years earlier, when Peter had toiled all night and caught nothing, and Jesus told him to put down his nets and for a draught of fish. The net broke. There were so many. They weren't counted, but the net broke. In this tremendous experience, the net held. Perhaps we can see in these two fishing miracles, and Luke 5 was, and John 21 was, in these two fishing miracles, an illustration appears of how the Lord helps his people fish for lost souls. All of our efforts are useless apart from his direction and blessing. All of our efforts are useless apart from his direction and blessing. Now, during this present age, we do not know how many fish we have caught. And sometimes it has been so fruitful at certain periods in ministry in a church's life. And I think back to the great meeting of 1948 that was held here in Terre Haute in conjunction with Bible Center. It might have felt during those 6 or 8 weeks that the nets were breaking. There were so many people coming and so many people getting saved, and so many were baptized, and so many were received into membership, and the record is phenomenal. But we don't know how many fish we have caught. It often appears that the nets are breaking. But in the end of the age, when we see the Lord, not one fish will be lost, and we will discover how many there are. Jesus called his disciples and us to be fishers of men. Now, I learned something this week that I found very interesting. This phrase was not invented by Jesus. Fishers of men. It had been used for years by Greek and Roman teachers. And here's how they used it. To be a fisher of men in that day meant to seek to persuade men and catch them with the truth. Education. To catch them with the truth. A fisherman, now follow this, a fisherman catches living fish. But when he gets them, they die. That's the purpose if you're fishing to eat, if you're fishing for food. Now, if you're doing recreational fishing, you may catch them, put them in the tank, and turn them loose when the day's over. They're still alive. But the purpose of fishing was to eat. Peter and John and Andrew and James, they were not recreational fishermen. This is how they made their living, by selling fish in the fish market. People bought fish to eat. So we catch living fish. And when the fisherman gets them, they end up dying. Dead. A Christian witness seeks to catch dead fish. The people we're seeking to reach are dead in trespasses and sin. Spiritually, they are dead. A Christian witness catches the dead fish, and when he or she catches them, they are made alive in Christ. That's why we want to catch them, not to leave them in their present spiritual condition, but to bring the life of Jesus Christ to them, that they might know him and live. Made alive in Christ. Now maybe we can understand a little better why Jesus had so many fishermen in his disciple band. Fishermen know how to work. They have courage. They have faith to go out into the deep. They have much patience and persistence. And they won't quit. They know how to cooperate with one another. They're skilled in using the equipment and the boat. What examples for us as we look at fishermen, as we seek to catch fish for Christ. Those who are dead in trespasses and sin, and introduce them to the life that they can have in receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're to be fishers of men. And there are fish all around us. We don't have to go to the lake or to the river or to the ocean. We live in the midst of a great pool of dead fish. That we need to capture them with the truth of the gospel, that they might know him and believe and be saved. If we obey his direction, we are to catch fish. Are you letting down your nets? They didn't use poles too much. I don't think they used worms too much, or artificial whatever. They're nets. Let down the net. That's what witnessing, that's what sharing is. That's letting down the net. We never know who's going to be in the net. We never know whom we might catch, quote, quote, for the Lord. We're going to stop right here this morning. Because we've got this much or more to share with you before we finish this chapter. I wrestled all week. I was wrestling yesterday with this chapter. Not really sure of direction and what we were going to do with it. But about the middle of the afternoon, I think it was, just take a part of it. Don't try to give them all of it. Takes too much time. Break it down. We need time to digest perhaps the first part before we hear the next part. Sometimes we can give our people too much material, too much information. And they reject it, they don't want to hear it, or they can't get their minds around it. So for your own devotional meditation this week, take these first 14 verses and read them over. Meditate on them. Look at the example of fishing at the instruction of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. And I pray, Lord, that good seed has been sown and will bear fruit in the salvation of souls. Father, we are praying daily. We are praying on Sunday night that you would give us a harvest of souls. Help us, Lord, by any and every means that's available to get the word out, to throw out the net, that we might catch fish and bring them to life in Jesus Christ. For we pray it in his name. Amen.